We turn in God's Word together to the prophecy of Hosea, Hosea chapter 4. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, right after Daniel begins the minor prophets, and Hosea is the first of them. But Hosea was not the first in history of these minor prophets. Hosea came in the latter days of the northern kingdom. Ministry began under Jeroboam II, in whose reign Israel was prospering, and his ministry ended shortly before the destruction of Samaria. Hosea chapter 4, the text for the sermon will be the last verses of the chapter from verses 15 through 19. This is the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing, and lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be, like people, like priest, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores. They sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. What follows is our text. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up unto Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love, give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. There ends our reading of God's holy word. Let's ask God to bless our reading and the word which we shall hear. Our Father which art in heaven, thou art the God of salvation, and thou art the God of the means of salvation. Grant that thy Spirit might be upon thy servant as he preaches thy word, and that that same Spirit might open our ears and our hearts and ready us in body and soul to receive this word and to take heed as the wise and prudent. Grant also that this word may serve to build us up in our faith and in our love of thee and in our hope that is bound up with thy mercy. Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophecy of Hosea is not what one would call the most positive book in the Bible. Far from it. In fact, reading through it in your family devotions or even preaching through it can be a challenge sometimes. You wonder, where's the hope? And there's hope here. There's hope at the end of chapter 2. There's hope that comes alive in chapter 3 when Hosea is called to go yet love the woman. Go yet love her, though she's a woman of whoredoms. Go yet love her and redeem her. There's hope that comes at the beginning of chapter 6 when the people who are being grievously chastised by the Lord are called, come, let us return to the Lord. And though he hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up. God, his mercy is sure. It is like the going forth of the morning. And it is as certain as the coming of the latter rains upon the earth. There is hope in the prophecy of Hosea, but then there are other chapters in which there does not seem to be hope, and chapter 4 is one of them. The Word of God helps us to interpret the Word of God. I found it to be similar to the book of Ecclesiastes in a certain way. Maybe you've read through Ecclesiastes and had some of the same thoughts about what's the point? What's the point of all this life on earth? And then you come to the end, the last verse of Ecclesiastes, and you see the key. The key to understanding it all is to know the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Hosea is similar. There is a key in the prophecy of Hosea. It's found, like Ecclesiastes, at the very end. In chapter 14, verse 9. After all of Hosea's prophesying, it concludes with this: who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Hosea reveals through his prophesying and through his life that what the ways of the Lord are, what the ways of the Lord are, what he requires of his people in covenant with himself. And Hosea's ministry and his marriage reveals what the ways of the Lord are when his people are unfaithful. And they learn, in the prophecy, in the ministry of Hosea, how God deals with an unfaithful bride. And at the end of the whole prophecy, we learn how we are to understand these things. We are to understand and be prudent, and know that the Lord, ways of the Lord are just and right. We must take heed that we do not fall in the way of transgressors in our relationship with God. The fool who does not understand these things will read the prophecy of Hosea, or preach it, or hear it, and he will see it only as full of judgment and a pronouncement of further judgment. And God will use it to that end upon the fools. But to the wise, this book is good news, because through it we know how God deals with his church. And we are guarded, and we are protected, and we are guided, and we are moved to worship the God who is faithful even to an unfaithful church, and that for Jesus' sake. Judah warned against Israel's backsliding. That's the theme that I take tonight. First, let's consider Israel's backsliding explained. Then Jehovah's judgment pronounced. And third, Judah's warning sounded. When we read in verse 16 that Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer, and we read in verse 15 that Judah is not to offend. Judah is not to offend by partaking in Israel's backsliding. We see that the idea of backsliding is important for us this evening. Backsliding is a vivid term. You can understand what it means even by the word itself. I preached this a little bit ago in my own church, and there was still snow on the ground, and the children had just been sliding, the catechism children had just been sliding down the hill that goes down from the parsonage to the parking lot. And perhaps you children and young people have had some sliding, some sledding excursions over at the water tower, and you know what it is to climb up a hill. And you go up the hill and it's slippery. On some days it's even icy, and so you might slide back down the hill. You're trying to go up, but you slip, you fall, and you slide back. And once you start sliding back and you have momentum sliding back, then there's nothing that can stop you. You're going to go all the way to the fence. Perhaps you'll run into one of the hay bales at the bottom so you don't get hurt running into that fence. But you slid back, and it all started with that one fall, right? It started with that one fall. Backsliding is a term that, when we bring it into the spiritual realm, we will see that backsliding is not the slip of the foot that causes you to start falling. It's not your first mistake. It's not the first boot that does not get a good foothold in the snow. But backsliding is what happens when you don't recover. Backsliding is what happens and what describes the whole process of gaining momentum, sliding down the hill until you're inevitably going to crash at the bottom. In the spiritual realm, backsliding is synonymous with apostatizing. Apostatizing. It's the opposite of repentance. Repentance is turning away from sin and going toward God. Backsliding is the rapid and continuing and increasing descent away from, turning away from God, to the point that there is no possibility that that slide may be stopped. Backsliding is apostatizing because it is departing from what is true and right that you or I once knew, and continuing and accelerating down a path of waywardness. One falls into backsliding, first of all, because that is his nature. That's the nature of fallen man, is that he is stubborn, obstinate, or stiff-necked. And I use that word stubborn or obstinate because that's what the word backsliding means in verse 16. When the backsliding heifer is referred to, it's referring to a stubborn cow, an obstinate female cow. And so that is our natural condition. Apart from the grace of God, we refuse to receive correction or instruction or discipline. And when the correction or the instruction or the discipline comes to us, we steadfastly resist it, we turn away from it, and our resistance of it accelerates us down backwards in the opposite direction. Another reason for backsliding is found in the judgment of God. Both of these apply in Israel's case. It was Israel's nature. She was a backsliding people, a stubborn people, but she was also being judged by God. When God's people resist the word of God, Do not take heed to the rebukes of the Word of God. Do not turn in response to the discipline applied in the Word of God. Then God judges them by accelerating them down the path of wickedness and giving them over to her stubborn, obstinate ways. Hosea helps us understand, illustrate the idea of backsliding by illustrating it in the context of Israel during the reign of all of the kings. There was lots of agriculture there, and so this illustration would need no explanation. We need explanation. A heifer, as I mentioned, is a young female cow, a cow that has not born a calf, and a backsliding heifer is a stubborn cow. When the cow is brought under the yoke to pull a cart, perhaps that cow is joined to another cow and they are both under the yoke and they're both set to go in one direction and they're commanded and they're urged on to go straight ahead on the path toward the barn or into the field. And the stubborn or the backsliding heifer will not do as it is commanded. The stubborn heifer will stubbornly turn to the right or turn to the left. The backsliding heifer will even stay put and refuse to move or budge an inch. It may even buck or kick or turn aside or attempt to go backwards. That's what a backsliding heifer is. And everyone in Israel would know a backsliding heifer is a useless beast. A useless and a hopeless case. And in the end, that backsliding heifer will have to be put out to pasture. It's no good for the farmer. Israel is compared to a backsliding heifer. The beginning of her backsliding was manifested in the rejection of the rightful authority of the lineage of David. Israel rejected the line of David, departed from Rehoboam, made themselves their own king in Jeroboam the first, and in departing from the house and lineage of David and his throne in Jerusalem, Israel departed from God. Then, under the instigation of Jeroboam the first, Israel continued in their departure because they not only rejected the kingship, the rightful kingship of David's house, but they rejected God's house and the true worship of God's house. And they would not go up, and Jeroboam set up the golden calves in Dan and Bethel to prevent the people from going back to Jehovah's house and worshiping there. And soon enough, Israel was not just worshiping at the golden calves, but they rejected the rebukes of the prophets, and they were given over to all-out idolatry. They were given over and to the spirit of whoredoms. And now they not only were worshiping supposedly Jehovah at the golden calves, but they were also worshiping images of Baal and other idol gods. And soon enough, as we read in this chapter, we see how God sees it. Verse 12, "My people ask counsel at their stocks." The stocks are literally the trees. These are trunks of trees. And the people were asking counsel of the trees. And they were having their staff declare unto them. And this was God sending them on their backsliding path and accelerating them into it. The people were hardened in their sins. Their corruption of worship grew. Their corruption of the order of society grew. And now, as Hosea comes in the latter days of this kingdom, we read in verse 2 how bad it was. Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, they broke out. There was no boundary upon their sin. Nothing was holding them in check. They were given over to their rebelliousness. Blood toucheth blood. blood of murders here, there, and everywhere, mingled with the blood of sacrifices. They were thoroughly corrupted. Understanding backsliding, we must take a few minutes to understand how that applies. The scriptures show the danger of stubbornness for the individual and as well for the church. We use the term backsliding to describe someone who has formerly been addicted and enslaved to alcohol or pornography, and then after being delivered from that addiction, then they go back to it. And the term that we use to describe it is they've backslidden. They've gone back where they know better. But the temptation to backsliding is more broad than that. Backsliding is stubbornness, and stubbornness is sin that must be dealt with in the most extreme manner. We learn that when we go to Deuteronomy 21 to learn about the parents, the father in Israel, who had a stubborn and rebellious son. That was a backsliding son. And his sin was that he would not obey the voice of his mother or father, and when they chastened him, then he still would not hear them. And what happened, in according to God's prescription, was that all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. You see what backsliding is then. Backsliding is not any one sin. Backsliding is the refusal to hear the word calling us to turn from that sin, refusing to respond from the chastening of the Lord or the chastening of our parents. The backslider is known by that refusal. The backslider cannot be identified by pointing to a sin. We have to understand that if we are going to apply it. The backslider cannot be identified by pointing to a sinner. A sinner is not the same as a backslider. A backslider is a sinner who's been warned, who's been admonished, who's been chastened, and they steadfastly refuse to turn. Israel had a backsliding nature. Psalm 78 reveals the history of Israel's fathers, and they're called a stubborn and rebellious generation. And the children are warned, don't be like your fathers. Don't provoke God in that way. Later, a rebellious Judah would be spoken to by Isaiah. And God says, I have spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, a backsliding people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burnt incenses upon altars of brick. Sometimes in other places in Hosea and in Jeremiah, the people are called revolters. They're backsliders. The same word is used. And we have to note in that connection that backsliding is known when it comes to God's church or the church, the visible church. Backsliding is not known in a moment or in one season, but backsliding is known and observed through the generations. Through the generations, and that's what happened to Israel. There is a particular point of departure, a first slip of the foot. And there is a particular refusal to repent. But by the time Hosea came to call Israel a backsliding heifer, she had been given over to this her sin and had refused generation after generation to hear the word of the prophets calling them to repentance. And now these children of whoredoms were about to be cut off. When we are confronted by a passage like this, We have to look into our own hearts and see our backsliding natures. We have to see that it is our nature always to be wise in our own conceit, and that we always have a desire to do what is right in our own eyes. Sometimes we want to presumptuously excuse our sin by saying, well, that grace is abounding. Or we excuse our sin by pointing to the faults of others who are around us. Or when someone does rebuke us, instead of heeding the rebuke, we say, well, what about you? What about you? That's the response of a backslider. No matter what form it takes, we also have to see the connection in this chapter to the lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God had given them over to their stubbornness because in their stubbornness they had rejected the law and forgotten the law. The law which was in the Old Testament the schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. The law as it is the five books of Moses, which included all those types and rites and ceremonies that revealed Jesus Christ. They were ignorant of all that. They had rejected all of that. And therefore they would be destroyed and God would destroy them for lack of knowledge by hastening them on in their descent in their backsliding ways. Backsliding is the generational fall of those who know not the Lord and who stubbornly resist the word of the Lord. It's our nature. It's God's judgment. And it was brought out and exposed by the prophet of Israel, prophet Hosea in Israel. Jehovah would judge backsliding. And we have seen already that backsliding is itself a judgment of God. But the text shows us that this was a particular judgment in response to an appropriate response to their stubbornness. We have to read verses 16 and verses 17 together. And if you read through Hosea when you go home and use it in your devotions, you'll notice that Hosea has a habit of going back and forth from one illustration and one analogy to another. And he'll quickly change. And we have that even in these two verses. Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. In the one place, a cow, a stubborn heifer, and in the other, a lamb. And then in verse 17, the analogies are dropped. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Those two verses need to be understood together. And here's how we understand them. When the Lord says that Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer, then God is likening their marriages, their adulterous relationships with idols, to their continuous stubbornness. And at the same time, in the second part of those verses, now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place, is to be understood with let him alone. To be a lamb in a large place is not a good thing. And Israel would understand that. That is how a lamb will be sent off to die, to be consumed, to die of thirst and hunger, to wander into the den of predators. We can paraphrase this text in this way. Though Israel is playing the harlot, let not Judah offend. Don't go there. Don't participate in their sins. And this is the reason. Verses 16 and verses 17 are introduced with the word for. This is the reason. God is judging them for their backsliding. From a certain perspective, they're beyond hope. And to judge them for their backsliding and rebellion, I am leaving them alone. Let not Judah offend, because I'm leaving them alone. God is withdrawing from Israel He says that in those very words, or he has withdrawn from them in chapter 5, verse 6. They have dealt treacherously, or rather verse 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. That means that God would not deal with their sin. God would not discipline them anymore. He would not visit them. He would not chasten them. He would not stop them. He would send them on their way. And this is where we see one of the names of Hosea's children with Gomer, Lo Ruhama, no mercy. I'm not going to visit you in mercy anymore. I'm going to leave you alone. That's how I deal with the children of whoredoms. That's the name that I give to one of the children of whoredoms. He will feed. That's how a farmer deals with a backsliding heifer. I'm not going to spend all day whipping this cow and trying to get him or her to go straight and to go where I need her to go. I'm not going to spend all my energy and waste all my valuable time while the sun yet shines that I need to be using to harvest these crops or sow this seed. I'm going to just send this cow off. Let him alone. The backslider rejects the rod, rejects the staff, rejects the voice of rebuke. He leaves the flock and he's left alone. And his judgment is that he's given over to his sin. And that's really the worst kind of judgment, save for the utter destruction of hell that God can give. It is the worst kind of judgment that God can give to anyone in this life that he says, I'll leave you alone. That's what God reveals that he does upon the unbelievers in Romans chapter 1. Those who profess themselves to be wise become fools. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, and God gives them up to uncleanness. When they change the truth of God into a lie and worship the creature rather than the Creator, God gives them over to their vile affections. And when they do not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And the result of being given over to a reprobate mind is that gross sin prevails in every shape and form. Gross sin prevails in every shape and form until the storm of judgment comes. When Israel would, and judgment was coming for Israel, verse 9 we read that the wind hath bound her up in her wings. The wind hath bound her up in her wings. The wind is gaining momentum, more momentum, more momentum. The storm was growing as the cup of iniquity was filled, even as they're given over to all their sins. And they would be ashamed. They would be ashamed, but only when the wind would overtake them and the smoke of all their many sacrifices. They love sacrifices. So many flocks and herds were burnt. So much smoke would go up to heaven, and the smoke would finally come into their nostrils, and then they would smell it only when the judgment was coming, and then they would know. Then they would know how sinful and wicked they were in departing from the Lord and forgetting the law of God, and how foolish they were not to return unto the Lord their God when God called them, and how they were so foolish not to repent of their sins when God rebuked them. They were given over to their sins. They were totally blinded by their own sins. And this great whirlwind, this tempest would come, and it would come in the form of the Assyrian hordes that would surround them and abuse them and torment them and drag them away and scatter them through all the land. The storm was coming. The wind had bound her up in her wings. Judgment was coming. And judgment through Hosea was announced. It was made known. God is judging Israel for her stubbornness. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. Ephraim and Israel needed to hear that God was judging them. They needed to know that when God left them alone, God was not approving of their wickedness. God was judging them. They needed to understand. And they would. They would know exactly what a backsliding heifer was. And they would be offended at such a characterization if they had any spiritual life in them. They had tunnel vision, though, for the lusts of their flesh. What they wanted was just this. God, just leave us alone. Just leave us alone. If only God would let us do what we want to do. If only God would just leave us to go, not according to His so restrictive law. If God would just let us no longer care about these rules. If God would stop sending these miserable, insufferable prophets. If they're always bringing rebukes, they're always demanding repentance. If God and His prophets would leave us alone, then we can get on with our lives. And God did that. God says, God left them alone. But by this announcement, they would know that that was not good. God gave them exactly what they wanted in His judgment. In His wrath. Just like God gave the Israelites exactly what they wanted when they tempted God in the wilderness and asked, "Can the Lord give us flesh to eat?" And He sent them quails, abundant quails, and a great plague that killed among the choice young men among them. This destruction, this judgment of leaving them alone would hasten the reprobate on their sinful ways, and it would make the whole congregation to be laid low under His judgment. And God would also use this judgment for the sake of the remnant to awaken them out of their spiritual slumber. Judah heard this announcement. And Judah needed to hear this announcement. Judah is not without its faults. Judah was not a perfect church, perfect nation. But Judah needed to be warned, even as she was a generation or so behind all of this apostasy in Israel. Judah at times would have looked at Israel and been jealous. They would have been jealous of all the wealth that God had given. Israel was had a much larger portion in the land. God did prosper Israel, especially during the days of Jeroboam II. And God, by sounding this warning for Israel and then calling Judah to pay attention, warns Judah, "Don't be jealous. It's not for their good that I've left them alone. I've given them over to their vices." He says, "Their drink is sour. Their drink is sour. It's putrid. It's bitter. Don't be jealous of their debauchery. They have lots of wine. They're given over to wine. They're given over to whoredom. And it looks appealing. It looks like they're eating and drinking and being merry, and they have nothing wrong with them. Don't be jealous. Their drink is putrid. And her rulers with shame do love, give ye." It's a bit confusing to us as we read it in English. What that means is that her rulers love to accept bribes. They love to accept bribes. Give ye. They love to say, "Give ye, and we'll help you." And you can see how that ended if you read through the books of the kings, and you learn about all those kings at the end of Israel's time as well, especially that they were given over to anarchy and chaos. Judah is warned, "I'm feeding them as a lamb in a large place." And Judah and all the shepherds in Judah and all their family members and their friends in the marketplaces, even as they might be poor at times, they would say, "Oh, we don't want to be like a lamb in a large place. We don't want to be left alone by our God." That lamb will die. This nation is given over to destruction. And they would learn that a mighty tempest is coming, and that the mighty tempest shall destroy them. And so they would heed the warning for a time. Do not partake of your neighbor's iniquity. We need to know that same warning. We need to hear that same warning as it is sounded in the Word toward rebellious Israel. There are times when you might look at this church or at that church, and you might see with your eyes that things seem to be going just great. But that is not the criteria by which we evaluate a church. God may be judging them by leaving them alone. We also need to know that the path of apostasy begins with a rejection of knowledge, and the judgment that follows is continued backsliding, so that we are moved to resist the enticement of ignorance. Maybe it's just better if we don't pay attention to this or that. Maybe it's just better if we don't bother ourselves with this or that. But that we always, each day, seek the Lord while He may be found. We need to know this judgment of God so that when we see the cross of Jesus Christ, that we understand and adore our Lord with the utmost gratitude and reverence, because what happened through His life and on the cross is that the tempest, the storm that was bound up and had bound us up in her wings, was not brought upon us, but was brought upon Jesus Christ. We need to see that the tempest of God's wrath to come in the last day, that we are spared that wrath to come even through that same cross. We also need to know the judgment of God upon a backslider so that we marvel at the Lord's patience and long-suffering with us. He does not give us over to our sins. He doesn't. He doesn't do that for Jesus' sake. But He places us under His heavy hand of chastisement and sovereignly and sweetly works in us a soft, pliable heart that is receptive to the word of truth and which guides us in the ways of righteousness. We need to know that judgment that comes upon backsliders so that we might heed it with wisdom. Judah is warned against offending. That means don't partake of the guilt. Don't partake of the guilt of Israel. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah partake of their guilt. And then that it's explained what is meant. Come ye not unto Gilgal, neither go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Gilgal and Beth-Aven are now some of the most idolatrous places in Israel. They were formerly places of holy memorial. Beth-Aven was known as Bethel. But Hosea, like Amos, can't bring himself to call that place House of God anymore. So he doesn't call it Beth-El. He calls it Beth-Aven, House of Wickedness. Don't go there. Don't be tempted to worship there. That's where the departure first happens. And those are the places which are near unto the border. And don't swear the Lord liveth. And that's religious swearing. Religious swearing is good. But don't make that vow. Don't take the Lord's name upon your lips if you are going to engage in the same wickedness as Israel is engaged in. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This warning in Judah would harden some, It would harden Israel. They would be provoked even by a mention of Judah. Remember, Hosea is speaking to Israel. He wanted Israel to hear that he was talking to Judah. He wanted Israel to hear that Judah was not incurring guilt as of yet. And that would so anger them. That would anger them. Don't you talk about Judah around us. But the purpose of the warning also for the remnant, whether in Israel or in Judah, was that grace might be conferred through it. The grace to resist and be preserved from such a slide. The Lord warns us today, this evening, against backsliding. It's the devastating consequence of a lack of knowledge and a rejection of the word of calling us to repentance. If we look through the history of the church, we can see that where there is a deformation of the church, it is always tied to a lack and a rejection of knowledge. And when there is a reformation of the church, it is always in conjunction with the building up of knowledge. We have to see that we also need to be on guard in connection with that word of God, that our hearts are ready to take heed. If we have sinned presumptuously, if we have taken for granted the favor of God, and the word of God comes to us even through this prophecy, and calls us, let not Judah slide, let not Hudsonville PRC offend, let that word stir up our hearts to turn from every sin. And let this word to Israel guard us from the envy that we might have of evildoers who make it seem as though all is well. It may be tempting when you read a passage like this, and it may be tempting for others to take this passage and want to make a one-to-one comparison, to say Hudsonville PRC is like Israel. Or it may be tempting to say Hudsonville PRC is like Judah. It would be a mistake for us to make either of those comparisons. It would be a mistake and an abuse of this word, because this word is for Israel in that day, and this word is for Judah in that day. Now may the Spirit use this word and cause us, in our context, to be wise. Remember, that's how this word, Hosea indicates, is to be understood. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall in them. I bring that up because the church, not just today, but it's happening today, the church has accusers. The church has accusers who bring a word and they lob in the words of rebuke and accusation like grenades, unconcerned about the damage that they may do. And I need to address this because I know not all of you, but I know some of the sheep of God's fold are distraught. Distraught at the words and the accusations that others have leveled against us. And yet this word speaks of a backsliding church. Each of us must answer for ourselves. So long as we live, so long as the Lord tarries, we must take heed to the path of our feet and fix our eyes on Jehovah and find refuge from judgment in Jesus Christ. We also must take heed to the rebukes that come to us. Those rebukes that come to us in particular from the pulpit and from the elders and from our sincere brothers and sisters in Christ who love us and want us to turn from our sins. But when we evaluate ourselves in light of a passage like this, or when others take that passage like this and throw it against us and say, you're going to be cut off, then the question we must ask ourselves is not, have we sinned? Of course we've sinned. Of course we're sinful. We sin every day. We sin every moment as individuals. We sin all the time. Even as churches, we sinned. And that's not going to change. Not until the Lord comes. The question is, do we acknowledge it? Do we turn from it? Do we learn from our transgressions and take heed to the chastisement of God's hand? Do we grow in faith and do we grow in godliness as we move forward and depart from our folly? We may ask this, does stubbornness characterize us? Is rebellion the label that would be rightly put upon us? Now a word of warning has been sounded from this pulpit tonight. A word of warning, don't partake, don't offend in the slide of those around us. Those who hear this word and depart saying, leave us alone, Pastor. Don't bring us these rebukes. We don't want to hear about our stubborn natures. Those who hear this word in that way will be left alone. And they will be cut off in their generations. And the worst kind of judgments will come upon them. Those who hear this word and depart, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, a stubborn sinner. God, renew my heart so that I renounce my own will and submit to thy will. Grant that I might be kept and my brethren, that we might be kept in the ways of righteousness, that we might not slide back, that we might not be given over to our sinfulness. We know we love sin. We know we're attracted to it. God, be merciful to us. Do not leave us alone. Do not send us out to pasture. But God, if it is necessary, then chasten us. And we may depart. We may depart knowing, taking heed as one who is wise, not only to this word which warns of this, how God deals with stubbornness by giving over to sin, but knowing that the whole message of the prophet Hosea is a word of God's faithfulness to one who does not deserve it. God's grace to those who are continually rebelling against Him. Let us not proclaim ourselves to be innocent of iniquity and upright and perfectly pure in heart. That's not our confidence. Our confidence and our rest is that the Lord has given us the mediator, Jesus Christ, that He is ours, that we are in Him, that He has divinely wrought in us true faith to lay hold on Him, to lay hold on His cross. For He has endured the judgment that is due to us. And through that same faith we receive the blessings. The blessings that include the heart that hears the warning. And in gratitude and with the strength of the Lord, take heed to it. And do not slide back, but go forth. Go forth praising Him, thanking Him, and turning turning day after day from our sin, putting to death day after day the stubborn flesh that always cleaves to us, and rejoicing that He did not cast us off, but draws us close even through His judgments. Amen. Almighty God and Father, it is of Thy mercy that Thou hast gathered us and enclosed us within the boundaries of Thy Word. Grant that we might continue to be content in obedience to Thee, that we might not be drawn aside by Satan or by our sinful natures, and confirm us in our faith, unite us by that bond to Jesus Christ, that we might never turn aside from Thee, but always remain faithful by Thy grace, turning day by day until Thou wilt receive us into Thy kingdom.